Amen. I have been looking forward to this passage of Scripture because it just personally has encouraged me. Matthew chapter 13, where we begin a look at several of Jesus' parables. We're just going to look at one of them this morning, and sandwiched in between it is a portion of Scripture that we're going to look at actually next week. It's called the parable of the sower. That's one of those things that bothers me, like the Lord's Prayer. That bothers me because it really should be called the disciples' prayer, because he's teaching them how to pray. They ask, Lord, teach us how to pray. And but you know, you stick a label on something. So really, the point of this parable, it's called the parable of the sower. In my NIV study Bible, it says the parable of the sower, but it's really not about the sower at all. The sower, of all of the main ingredients, plays the smallest part, necessary part, but the smallest part. It's really about the seed, God's word, and its faithfulness to grow and to be fruitful where it's welcomed. But the main point is the types of soil that the seed falls into. It's extremely illuminating. When I was studying it this week, it encouraged me greatly. It brought some things into perspective that I needed to see, because sometimes when you're really emotional about something, emotions become the most real thing in your whole life, and you just need perspective. In the Psalms, where David talks about God being a strong tower for a king in a battle, what that meant was perspective. It means you get out from the sweaty, bloody, sword-slinging guys that are all as tall as you, and you get up high where you can see where things are really going, where you can see how the battle is really going. So often we need perspective, and that's what this passage did for me, and I'm praying that it will do that for you, not just those that are here, but for the many people that listen to studies online and on CD. It's significant. The first four words in my NIV Bible in chapter 13 say, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. So the same day that we've looked at for the last 3 weeks, confrontation with religious leaders, two different groups, one group that were just irritated because he broke their Sabbath law, and then we had an opportunity because of that to look at what the Sabbath was intended for, how horribly askew the whole concept of Sabbath has become. It's so much that there are still people today in the Christian church that want to fight you over the Sabbath. I got an email from Mike, and he talked about that kind of a reaction is kind of strange, because you can show people right in God's word what Jesus said about it, and they don't care because they've got their tradition. And so Jesus confronted these people. They got so irritated at him that they planned to kill him. And these are religious leaders. And then he talked to people. He warned another group of people, once again, religious people, the danger of an unoccupied heart. Despite the fact that the religious leaders of Israel had come in and traded pagan religions for Judaism, they had, you know, destroyed all the idols, they had set up their rigid enforcement of the law of Moses, they had set up their scrupulous attention to doing what they believed was the right thing. There was one ingredient that was missing, and that was God wasn't in people's hearts. And Jesus warned them that you are in greater danger than you were when the pagans ran the place, because the only one strong enough to remove the evil one is one stronger than him. And so with those words of warning, Those words to people who studied the Bible. I always want to say this. Jesus warned these same people in another place. You love to study the scriptures and you do it earnestly. And you think that you're going to have life from them. But he said, they are talking about me, which you don't realize. And you're not getting life because you're not coming to me. Personally. Still happens. So, with that in mind, we get to the parable of the sower. I'm going to read all the way through to verse 23. We're going to kind of have a sandwich today, well, or whatever, a sandwich without anything in the middle, because the middle portion of this we'll look at next week. Jesus gives a parable, and then he gives the explanation privately to his disciples, because they asked a number of questions about it, so he gave it to them. Just before I read, what is a parable? It comes from the Greek word parabola, which literally means to place beside. It's a word of comparison. I've heard numerous little catchy definitions in my life, and I can't even give credit to all the people that gave them to me, but some of them are good grab handles. One of them is it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or a heavenly point. It is an example, an illustration using common, ordinary things, which amplifies and illuminates a spiritual truth. Jesus did it a lot. He told stories a lot. If you have kids, you understand why. You can suck a kid's attention right in telling a story. If you just recite a bunch of facts or if you give a lecture, they may tune you out. But you start to tell a story and they just get sucked in. They get drawn in. And it's an excellent device. Jesus is not the person who invented parables. It's a common literary device. But he skillfully used it. And the thing I always like to keep in mind when Jesus tells a parable is the guy who is groping for these examples in everyday life isn't groping. He's the guy who invented seeds and invented the germination process. He's the guy that invented clouds and rain and holds the molecules in the universe together. So, I mean, when he grabs for an example, it's the perfect one. Not so with me. And he did some very cool things for me this morning. I studied hard this week, twice as long as I normally do, for this passage. And then this morning when I woke up and I had my coffee and I was spending time with the Lord, I said, Lord, if you've got anything else that you would like to say, my heart's going to be wide open because I want to learn everything that you want me to learn. He did two things. Number one, he did that nudging me in the ribs thing that he does once in a while where I'm reading through the passage and he says, why don't you look that word up? See what it means. And I thought, well, I know what it means. And he says, maybe you don't. And I discovered a wonderful nugget. It's a fabulous nugget, as a matter of fact. I'm going to pass it on to you today. And then as I was driving over to Julia's house to have oatmeal this morning before we came here, I'm groping for analogies, and God plopped the perfect picture, metaphor, analogy into my head. Just absolutely perfect, real grab handle thing. So those of you that pray for that, and I know some of you do, thank you very much. So let's look at it. Let's open our hearts, as my third grade teacher, Mrs. Hickerson, used to say, let's put on our thinking caps. And there's good stuff in here. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. And such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all of the people stood on the shore. By the way, that's very good acoustics if you do that. I've given a few Celtic harp concerts sitting in a boat with people listening on the shore because the sound carries very well over the water. And then he told them many things in parables, there's that word, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, circle that word, that's an important word. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. Four different kinds of soil he's going to describe. There's number one. Fell along the path. And the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places. There's the second kind of soil. In Maine, we would call it ledge. Thin soil with a layer of rock in it. So it fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. That's the pivotal point in why the seed could not grow in that kind of soil, no root. And other seed fell among thorns. There's the reason why it doesn't grow in some places. Please note this. I didn't notice this the first 100 times I read this. But if the seed falls among thorns, that means the thorns are already there. They're not thorns that grow up. They're the seeds planted in places where thorns are already growing. And when you see what the thorns represent, it's very revealing. So it fell among thorns, which grew up and choked or strangled the plants. That's the third kind of soil. And the fourth kind of soil is good soil. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop. It produced a crop. The seed produced a crop. The soil produced a crop. Note that, because there's going to be a different preposition when he explains what all of this means. 160 or 30 times what was sown, which tells you that the results are going to be proportionate to the quality of even the good soil. Not to mention whether it's good or bad soil. He who has ears, that would be, I would think, pretty much everybody. Let him hear. The word for hear means pay attention. The one who has ears, let him pay attention. If you have children, you are fully aware of the difference between hearing and listening. They can hear the acoustical vibrations in the air, but whether it's actually penetrating or not, this literally means he who has ears, let him listen, let him pay attention. So that would be you, that would be me. The disciples came to him, this is privately after he'd spoken this to the crowds, and he said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." Underline that word, it's kind of a misunderstood word. Mysterion is the Greek word, which obviously you'd think the word mystery comes from it. But it simply in Greek was something which you wouldn't know unless God explained it. So the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. And whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever doesn't have, even what he has will be taken from him. And this is why I speak to them in parables. It's not about exclusivity. It's about something that will draw them in and capture their interest, like telling a child a story. We'll pick this part of it up next week, but I want to read it anyway just so we don't take it out of its context. And I quotes from Isaiah 6. Actually, this is not from Isaiah 6. He quotes from Isaiah 6 in a minute. I'm holding my Bible too close to my bifocals. "Though seeing, they don't see, and though hearing, they don't hear or understand." That's another pivotal word in this passage. Circle it. It's the word that God nudged me to look up. It appears in this passage four times. And this is the word that was a great nugget. So they see and see, and yet they don't see. The Amplified Bible says, "And they hear and they hear, but they really don't understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah." Now he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. "You will be always hearing, but never understanding." There's that word again. Circle that. "You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving, because," here's the reason, "this people's heart has become calloused," or literally hardened. And they hardly hear with their ears. And they've closed their eyes. That speaks of a willful refusal to perceive. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand, there's that word again, with their hearts, and turn. And I would heal them. In other words, that's huge. We'll talk about it next week, but I just can't resist it. That always hits me between the eyes. God says they're bullheaded. They refuse to look. They're not really paying attention. But if they would, I could heal them. And I just find it so remarkable how God deals with people like that. He keeps telling them the truth, and he is still waiting to heal them. I love that heart. By the way, I just did a study, some thoughts from the book of Jonah, which is my favorite book in the Bible for seeing God's heart besides the Gospels. And we made some copies out there. You can pick it up or you can look at it on the website. God says if they would just see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn to me, I would heal them, just like you said. God says, it's all I'm waiting for. I don't care how broken it is. I can heal it, but they need to turn to me. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men have longed to see what you see. It's a right now kind of a thing. What you're seeing and hearing right now, you guys, lots of godly people have wished they could see that. But they were not in the time when Messiah showed up. So listen then. Here's his explanation of the parable of, I'm going to call it the parable of the seed and the soil, not the parable of the sower. Although that's the label that Jesus sticks on it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the other gospels say the seed is the word of God. So that, I think that's important. He does mention that here, but Matthew, in his compressed Reader's Digest version, does not mention that in the same place that the other Gospels do. So the seed is the Word of God. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, there's that word again for the fourth time, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So that's the first. This is the first kind of soil. That's the seed sown along the path. And the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places, the second kind of soil, is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. The Greek is very strong. It's an overflowing joy. It's a hopping up and down kind of joy. He's really emotional about it. And he receives it. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns, there's that phrase again, the thorns are already there, is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Of all the phrases that Jesus is teaching, I think one of the most poignant ones for this society that we live in is the phrase, the deceitfulness of wealth. It promises people something it cannot give them. It promises, I will protect you. It promises, I will fulfill you. I will give you security. And it can't do that. And it's deceitful. Interesting, Jesus said there's seed that grows, but because people are putting their energy into the accumulation of financial security, that energy isn't going into the seed that got planted in their life and the cares and the worries of this life that grow up, choke it out. It's purely a matter of displacement. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. There's that word for the fifth time. Hears the word and understands it. And I like Luke's rendition in chapter 8 better. It says, through perseverance he produces a crop. Notice it says, he produces a crop. Back earlier, he said, the seed produces the crop, the soil produces the crop. And he says, okay, he produces the crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. There's just so much important stuff for us to glean out of this. Lord, please open our hearts, shine your light on us, and show us where this applies to us. I wanted you to underline or circle the word produces, the verb there in verse 23. And it's the same word, only past tense, in verse 8. Seed that fell on good soil where it produced a crop. Same word. Oh, there's so much good stuff in here. So he tells him an example, which in that agrarian society, like we used to be, but we're not anymore, in that society was so readily seen from their everyday life that it was one of those easy to ponder things. One of those things that when you really chew on it and you really think about it, it's a perfect picture. And like I said, I always love the examples that Jesus uses, not just because he said, watch me, listen to me, you'll see what God's like. But I also love it because the Bible says he's the designer, the architect, the power source, and the maintainer of every single thing, visible and invisible in the universe. So when he grabs an example of something that he invented to illustrate a truth that he invented, it's a really good thing to think about. I grew up in a very legalistic church where pretty much 99% of all of the minister's messages are on you're not doing enough, you're not trying hard enough, you're too carnal, you should be doing this, you should not be doing this, and it was all about you and what you're doing. And actually, until I came to Calvary Chapel, I thought that's the Bible. I was shocked when I saw that the Bible spends way more time talking about what God has done, what God wants to do, what God is doing, than it ever does talking about people's responsibility. I also grew up in a church before I came to Calvary Chapel that was filled with evangelists. Almost all the pastors were evangelists. They weren't teachers. Their big deal was like insurance salesmen to scare people enough to get them to sign a contract. That was basically their whole posture. So the parable of the sower, we didn't really study the Bible, but the parable of the sower was all about the sower. It was all about evangelism techniques in the 20th century. But I had you underline the word scattered at the beginning of this parable because it's important to note whether Jesus is talking about himself as the one who sets the word of God out there, or whether he's talking about the disciples who were going to carry on after him, or whether he talks about any godly parent that wants the word of God to grow in their kid's life. It doesn't matter. Whatever person is sowing the seed, it has absolutely nothing to do with your technique. Scattered is about as untechnical of a term as you can get. It means you reach into the bag, you grab a handful of seeds, and you fling it out there. And the real emphasis on this parable is the faithfulness of God's word to grow. The four different kinds of soils, three of them, even the ones that weren't good soil, but three of them, the seed grew. If there was any kind of receptivity, the seed of God's word grew. God's word is faithful to do that. And the only one that it didn't grow in was where it was just so hard, never was allowed to germinate, and it would have grown Had the soil been softened, or had the birds not come and stolen it away? So it's talking about the faithfulness of God's word to grow, if it's received. But it's primarily talking about the types of soil that it grows in, the types it does not grow in. That part of it, we can flip over, because I have really no control over the kind of soil that your heart is. My job isn't to work on your soil. That's God's job and your job. My job is to just make sure that the word, seed of God's word is out there. This was what really set me free, because I realized that other places that I've lived, 90% of the soil was good soil. So you fling a handful of seed out on what's really good receptive soil, and you see a huge harvest with very little effort. But if you go to a place where 90% of the soil is not good soil, it's hard, nothing grows there, and you fling out a handful of the very same seed, hardly anything grows. So whose fault is it? Is it the fault of the sower? Well, no, you're doing the very same thing you did before. Is it the fault of the seed? No, it's the perfect word of God. I find this especially poignant that Jesus is flinging the seed of God's word out to religious people who it is not growing. Their hearts are so hard. It's not growing. And yet he's throwing the seed of God's word out to other people, and it's growing, and it's transforming their lives. Jesus is not even being careful about where he throws the seed. He's just flinging it out there. The seed is perfect. It's God's word. The seed is faithful to grow. So the one thing that prevents it from growing is the condition of the soil. And I remember when my friend Brian came out, started the Calvary Chapel down in Portland. Chuck came out, and we were talking with him at Pastor's Conference down in Maryland, and Brian discovered the thing that all of us discover when we come from someplace else out here. Things don't grow spiritually out here the way they do other places. And if you live here, and this is all the place that you've ever lived, you don't know that. You only know what you see. And it's confusing. And of course, your first thought is, I'm doing it wrong. But I'm doing the same thing I was doing before. The word of God is there. I'm doing it the same way. Why isn't it growing? And I remember Chuck speaking to us, standing there in the lunch line. And he said, you guys are not responsible for the condition of the soil. You're only responsible for flinging the seeds out there. The condition of the soil that you're flinging the seeds into is out of your control. Folks, that applies to you. That applies to your children, that you're trying to be faithful in not just sharing the truth, but living it out as best you can. It applies to those of you that are teaching Bible studies. It applies to, you aren't responsible for the condition of somebody else's soil. We are responsible for the condition of our own hearts and our own soil to receive God's word. But that's as far as it goes. And so I find that very comforting that the sower, once again, whoever that is, whether it's Jesus or his disciples or you or me, has no technique involved whatsoever. I mean, I can't think of, you cannot get a good evangelism seminar out of this example if you're putting your emphasis on techniques in soul winning. You just can't do it, because he reaches into the bag, grabs a handful of soil, flings it out there. Technique, the end of technique. So, you know, did he do follow through with the wrist, you know, like shooting free throws in professional basketball, you know? Is it about follow through? We're talking about this, we're talking about going to a pistol range and shooting at some targets. And Paul was telling us how follow-through is really important. I thought, well, what does that mean? Does that mean you throw the gun after you shoot? You know, pull the trigger, throw the gun, you know? No, it's not about technique. If the pure seed of the Word of God is out there, you are still going to see mixed results dependent on the type of soil.